This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you. Now this charge from Jeremiah 10, it never used to have much meaning to me. I always thought of it as a charge to pay attention, to listen up, and yes, on its face, that is what it is. But lately, it's taken on a new charge for me. Over the last few months, I've been thinking a lot about the benefits of hearing and speaking God's word, not just reading it. I mentioned this thinking to a few other pastors from Saddleback, and lo and behold, they had been thinking the same thing. This is when you say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit." And then I saw a promotion for a new book coming out called Hear Ye the Word of the Lord, What We Miss If We Only Read the Bible. Well, at that point, I just said, "Okay, God, I get it. You want to do something here." And boy, has he. I've really clung to this idea, and in fact, Saddleback is working on some new small group studies right now that use reading aloud and listening as its backbone. God is doing something through this focus, and I, for one, am really excited to see where it leads. My guest today, as you may have guessed, is the author of Hear Ye the Word of the Lord, Dr. Brent Sandy. And in this conversation, we talk about the history of oral tradition with Scripture, the relational and emotional benefits of reading aloud, how we can improve our verbal and listening skills with regards to reading the Bible, and much, much more. I'll tell you, I get passionate in this in this conversation. I get very excited. So that might be worth sticking around to listen to, just to hear how I get a little extra excited in this one. My name is Jason Wieland, and this is Doable Discipleship, the Saddleback Church podcast, a part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Now, my conversation with Dr. Brent Sandy. All right, Dr. Brent Sandy, thank you so much for joining me today. I really appreciate your time.
It's my greatest privilege. Thank you very much, Jason.
And this episode comes out on your birthday, so I'll say happy birthday to you, too. Excited to get to...
Let's not count the years.
fair. I won't do that. But I'm excited to talk about your latest book, Hear Ye the Word of Your Lord. I want to get into this, and I want to start by saying I was so thrilled when I saw that this book was coming out, because as I've mentioned to you, but a bunch of us here at Saddleback have been talking about this idea of speaking the word, of what it means, of wanting to draw small groups, to draw people to talking out loud, to sharing the word out loud with each other. And we're actually working on some new small group studies around that. So when I saw your book come out, I was like, God is doing something here. I'm excited. I got to talk about this on the show. So what led you specifically to write a book on this topic?
Well, that's a good question. So going back, probably in my 20s, I was majoring in Greek and doing a lot with languages and Hebrew too. And I began to realize that, you know, knowing the words, you need more than that. You need the culture. Mm. So I began investigating more things about the culture of the Bible. And that's, you know, there's all kinds of things that have bearing on the scriptures, understand the culture. So, you know, it's kind of like, in our newspaper, they often post a strategy for playing bridge. Mm-hmm. And I read through something like that. I've never played the game. And I know the words. I know what each word means. Uh-huh. But the way they put them in sentences and what they describe, it makes no sense to me. And so it's kind of like you can know the words of something. I know the words of Scripture. They're all right there in my Bible. They're there in my Greek or Hebrew. But unless I've got more of the culture, So that sort of drove my life and trying to figure out more about the culture. For the last 10 years, I've been thinking about, you know, this whole thing of culture is so different. The oral culture that they had back then must be something that we don't understand today very well.
Yeah.
So I've worked into trying to understand their oral culture better so I can understand scripture better.
Mm.
So that's the whole thing. So not only understanding how to interpret scripture, but how to experience it, embrace it, to feel the dynamic message of scripture. So that's kind of what's driven my thinking.
No, that's great. And I'm excited in a minute to get to, you know, ask you about this history of oral communication and the role that that played in culture before. But before we get to that, I wanted to see, as we're setting up this book, and especially for listeners who are just hearing about this, how would you summarize the overall theme of this book so we can get people kind of in the right mindset for what we're talking about today?
Yes. So the theme of this book is, how can oral culture be added to our reading of culture, reading scripture? Mm-hmm. So oral hearing of scripture be added to our reading of scripture,
mm-hmm.
so that we're experiencing scripture, being transformed by it, understanding it better. So we're after the impact of orality of the oral culture, the oral hearing of scripture, to our reading of scripture.
Mm. Okay, so that is setting the stage for the rest of this conversation. So I'm glad that we have settled this theme of talking about not just oral communication, but this culture around oral communication and how that can influence our, and I should say influence and even impact our reading of scripture today. And not just, as you say from the subtitle of your book, not just reading it because we might miss things. There is stuff there that when we read it out loud and engage with this oral culture, that it makes scripture come alive in a different way. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm thrilled to do so. So I want to go back now to this idea of this history of oral communication. So can you tell us a little bit about what this means? What is the history of oral communication of scripture specifically? And then also, why is it so vital for us to keep this in mind as we think about and read the Bible?
Okay, very good. So you go back to the book of Genesis. Let's start there. And you read Genesis and you won't find the word read or the word write anywhere in Genesis. There's no writing and reading going on. Mm-hmm. It's all God speaking. So mm-hmm. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Abraham. He's speaking through the book of Genesis. So for thousands of years, the only way God was communicating was through spoken word and people hearing those words. When we come to Exodus, there's a little bit of a switch. So now God is speaking directly to Moses, and he's saying things to Moses that he wants Moses to speak to the people. Mm. And in Exodus, we see this over and over again. God tells Moses what he's supposed to say to the people. There's one or two occasions where God says to Moses, okay, write this down. And of course, God wants to write down the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. get those words just exactly right. But the rest of it, it is God speaking to Moses, Moses hearing, Moses understanding, Moses grasping the intent of what God's saying, and then in his own words, saying what God said to him, to the people. Okay, so that's where we are in Exodus. Now, let me jump ahead to the prophets.
Yeah.
Time the prophets are here. Well, let's say it this way. By the time the two kingdoms, northern and southern kingdom, had become so idolatrous and so many issues going on, God had to speak again. He had to get through to these people. So he blasts the prophets with these amazing messages. The message is focusing on criticizing them, pointing out what's wrong, and energizing them, saying, this is what could happen if you repent and come back to me. Okay, so I'll jump ahead to Jesus. Jesus, all the way through his public ministry, he's speaking the words, they're hearing the words. He never once says something about, write this down. He never once says something like, you'll understand this better when you read it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, they're understanding exactly now there what he wanted to communicate by his speaking and their hearing. So it's kind of like, can I call this a three-stage rocket?
Sure.
Each rocket is coming from God down here instead of from our rocket blasting up there. Mm. So the first stage is God's booming voice. He speaks. Okay. So then you have the prophets, you have Moses, you have people hearing God speaking. So they're hearing, and then they pass along to others what they've heard. So there's a hearing phase. So God is the first stage of the rocket. The second stage of the rocket is people hearing and then repeating what they've heard for other people to hear. In Jesus' case, that goes on for decades after his life, that people are hearing what he said, telling others what he said, telling others what he said. So all this hearing is going on. Of course, eventually, some people write down what God said, mm-hmm. So what Jesus said. So then we have the Gospels. So that hearing phase, the rocket, before we get to the writing, that was so important for people then to understand the oomph, the power of God's spoken word, mm-hmm. of Jesus' words. So as I look at that, I say, if I want to understand God's intent, God's message, God's oral communication, God's divine revelation, as it was expressed to those people, I need to get some sense of hearing it like they did. So I'm trying to reconstruct, get back to the effect of the hearing. Mm. So I think that we need to do more hearing of God's word insofar as we can best represent the way it was presented to those people originally. That makes sense?
Yes. Yeah. If we think about what life was like and we try to put ourselves back in that time, it's important to remember that you are most likely only hearing the words. You are hearing things spoken. Even when the priests would bring out the scrolls, they'd be reading it out loud and you would be hearing the word read to you. And so there is something that is powerful about that form of communication. Even in the New Testament, if Paul was writing a letter to a church, it was going to a person and they would read it out loud to the rest of that community. So there is something that is communal about that. And I'm excited to get to talk about these different elements and facets about the benefits of oral communication. But I'm so happy that we kind of get this stage set. As you said, it talks about God getting to speak everything into existence, and talking about Moses being spoken to and him getting to share, you know, whether it's talking to Pharaoh. It's not like he gave him a letter. He spoke to Pharaoh, and then he spoke to the Israelites. And then through the prophets, I love this example of the prophets. And I wonder if you can even expand upon on this part a little bit, because I think there's something really important there that God wanted to get his messages out to people, to these different groups. And he gave messages to the prophets who then had to go and tell people these messages from God. And I think that for us, we read these, you know, so sometimes really long books, Jeremiah, we read these books like Ezekiel and Isaiah, and we see all these written words down. But for these books, for those books specifically, putting them back into this view, into this mode of oral communication, changes completely how we interact with those books.
Yes, as we read those things, I've had people tell me, I read it and it seems kind of flat. You know, mm-hmm. It just doesn't have any oomph to it.
Yeah.
Because I'm just seeing these words on the page, just dead ink on their pages. There's no inherent life in those pages. If the words are going to have any oomph and power and life to them, it's because we put ourselves back in that mindset. And what were those people dealing with? And why is God blasting them with these challenging messages of judgment? If you don't repent and get back to me, this terrible thing's going to happen. So you almost have to feel it. You almost have to be there to get the impact of that. So the language is, whoa, blow you out of the water. Or it's also energizing, like, wow, look what you can do if you repent and come back to me. Mm. So I just get so excited when I read the prophets.
Yeah.
Because I can put myself in the hearing what those people were facing or what they were experiencing as the prophet spoke to them.
I think there's something about this idea of experiencing what is being said. If you are, as you said, if you are just reading it, you're reading, you know, these flat words, and depending on how you talk in your head, how you read the words, it, you know, and also depending on how you're approaching your Bible reading that day, if you're just trying to read for distance and you're just kind of going through to see, you know, to like, I just got to get this chapter done today, and you're just kind of breezing through, or if you're just reading it and you have this monotone voice in your head that's just reading the words as you go, then the prophets, yeah, as you said, that they're going to sound dull. It's going to sound lifeless. But if you think about what it means to experience what these prophets were saying through this energy, through passion, through reading of it, and put yourself in both shoes. If you put yourself in the shoes of the prophet, you know, who's been given this message from God, God wants to tell these people this warning, or tell these people this news, or whatever it is, or then put yourself in the position of the people receiving it, and you're going, whoa, this sounds serious. I should listen, right? Like it just opens up the dynamism that is so prevalent in Scripture that, as you said, we can miss sometimes if we're just reading it alone.
Indeed. So I'll take an example from the New Testament. So Paul was going to Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, and he was there 3 weeks. People had not heard the gospel before. In 3 weeks, he just had a few days to explain things to them. And then he had to slip out of the city at night and rush off to Berea because of persecution threatening and so forth. Okay, 6 months later, he writes a letter back to this church, to these believers at Thessalonica. It's a very small group of people, apparently. But here comes a letter from Paul. They haven't heard from him in 6 months. He was there for just 3 weeks. A letter from Paul. The church is gathered together. And they hear these words. We are always thanking God for all of you in our prayers. Your actions on behalf of the faith, your tireless toil of love, your unfailing, unwavering, unending hope in our Lord Jesus Christ have put you at the forefront of our thoughts. Oh, brothers and sisters, loved by God, we know he has chosen you. The good news we brought you came to you as a life-empowering, spirit-infused message offering complete hope and assurance. As a result, you've turned into a model of faith for believers in many places. In fact, not only has the message of our Lord thundered from your gathering into Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere we go, your faith in God is talked about. So we don't even have to say a thing. Okay, now, those people hearing a letter like that from Paul must have been enraptured.
Oh, I'm sure. In tears, yeah, as they're listening.
Get a feel of some of that.
Yeah.
Ourselves. So I just love trying to get God's word into a form, into a style or something. I'm not sure what the word is here.
Sure.
That's a powerful presentation.
So I want to talk about this, about the benefits of hearing the word. And I want to look at it from a few angles. So first, I want to talk about the relational benefits of reading out loud. What are your thoughts around the relational elements at play here?
Yes, that's an important part of it. So Colossians 4:16, Paul says to the letter to the Colossians, now, when you're done with this letter, when it's read in your group, send it off to the church in Laodicea. And the letter that I got sent to Laodicea, make sure that comes back and you read it in Colossae. So these letters are being read in a congregation, okay? So here's a group of people. They're hearing something. They're looking at each other. They're nudging each other. It's a relational event because this is a group of people who have an identity, who have relationships, and it's sort of like mob psychology. Mm-hmm. You put more people together and you can get a flash mob going or whatever you want to call it. So there's a spirit of relationship that happens as God's word is read like that, as his letters or whatever. Because almost all of the Bible, well, Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. So to hear scripture is to realize what it was originally like to hear scripture, if scripture is read interpretively with its own power. So, you know, I'm a little bit concerned in some churches, maybe a lot of churches, when scripture is read, there's no oomph to it. There's no power to it. So at any rate, like you're saying, there's a relational element that, and then the people not only heard and reacted, then they discussed. So they would come to a unified understanding of what Paul had said in his letter or what the prophets had said or whatever. So there was a group dynamic, not only of hearing it, but then of understanding it, grasping the point of it all. So that led to more of a unified thinking of the body of Christ, as opposed to individuals reading their Bibles separately and coming to their separate ideas about what it means. Here the body of Christ is coming together and understanding it together.
Yeah, I love the picture of people being face to face or around sitting in a circle, and you are in proximity, you are near each other. And not just the idea that you are with other people, but you are with your family. You are brothers and sisters, part of the kingdom of God, getting to sit together and to learn about the Lord Jesus, right? To get to engage in this together and hear different voices, maybe if you're taking turns to read different sections, is you're hearing the unique voice of this person and the unique voice of this person, all beautifully and wonderfully made by God. And reading scripture out loud, this word that is so fundamental to who we are, and the Holy Spirit inside each person there is just being filled, just so excited to hear the word spoken. And you get to do that in community together. There's something so powerful about that. And so that relational element, I think, is fundamental to the beauty of getting to hear and take part and engage in scripture together. So I don't want that to get lost, because yes, like, you can put on an audio Bible by yourself and you can be listening to the word. And there is something cool and special about that, and being able to hear it performed in a way, you know, spoken by a professional reader. But there is something even more special about just being in a circle or being with one other person, and you're taking turns reading a passage out loud together. And then, as you said, getting to talk about it together. And if you put it in the context of a family gathering, that we're going to read this together as a family, it's like a little family powwow that you're getting to do together. There is something so beautiful in that I want to make sure that we highlight.
Yes, I agree totally. And if the person's reading will do some preparation, they'll read it in advance, they'll try to get the spirit engaged with it so that they have something of the emotions already sort of in their own mind, so that when they read it, then they express those emotions that are present in the text.
Well, I'm so glad you went there, because I think the emotional element is another key facet of these benefits of hearing it out loud. So what else can you tell us about the emotional element that becomes at play when we're talking about oral communication?
Well, that's a good question. So for oral communication, there's naturally the situation affects the emotions. So in other words, you can say, help, I need some help here. Or you can say, help, I need some help here.
Yeah.
So the situation affects or sets up what the emotional content of the statement will be. So when we understand scripture and we realize what the people are facing and how God's word is addressing what they're facing, let's say Job, is Job having for years been facing this horrible, you know, suffering and so forth. And then God says, okay, Job, now it's my turn to speak. Listen up, buddy. Gird up your loins like a man and be strong, according to the KJV. So there's the emotion is present if we understand the situation and can put ourselves back into that situation and realize. So it takes a little bit of forethought, a little bit of investigation of what's going on in a situation to achieve that emotional oomph mm-hmm. that we want the text to have. So it's getting the power that it had originally.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, the emotion is there potential, but it's not going to happen. Just sort of open your Bible and start reading.
Yeah. If you're talking about bringing it to life and bringing the emotions to life, remembering that these were real people who were living out like truly momentous things often. So as you're reading it, making sure that you are bringing that and trying to bring those words to life and what was going on back then in that moment for that person, that can inspire just even a new appreciation, a new understanding, a new engagement with the word. But I think as I marry these two with the emotional and the relational, there's something powerful too about what emotions might spur up in the moment, right? A person who is reading a section out loud, if it's your turn and you're around the small group, you're in a circle and it's your turn to read the passage out loud. And if there's something going on in your life, maybe there's some struggle, maybe there's some hurt, whatever it is, and you're reading this part out loud, and if it starts speaking to you and where you're at, and you might start getting emotional and tears might start coming down, then everybody else is there experiencing it with you and seeing the Holy Spirit moving in that person at that moment, at that time. And you have the opportunity to then come together and to come around this person and talk about how that part of God's word was impacting them and speaking to them and unlocking something in them. Or it was a gentle reminder of God saying, I love you in this moment. I'm here for you. I'm your protector. I'm your comforter. Maybe that's what was happening. And so you have this opportunity to see the Spirit work in a different way as you were reading it out loud. Whereas if everybody's on their own at your house and you're reading your passage for that week before going to small group, you might have an emotional experience, that is true, but you don't get to have that emotional experience with your family, with your brothers and sisters of your small group. You might come and talk about it, say, man, I was really hit. I was really impacted by this. But it's different than when you're in the moment having that reaction or that interpretation or whatever it is as a collective group. So I think there's something special about that too. So you marry the relational and the emotional and see what beauty can come out of that.
That's awesome. Let me throw out a couple of words here.
Yeah, please.
Emotional intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
But back up before that and talk about cultural intelligence.
Mm.
So cultural intelligence is recognizing that when I travel abroad, I need some cultural intelligence to be prepared for the different cultures over there.
Yeah.
So we have a son that lives in London. We have a son that lives in France. And when we go there, we have to be prepared for those words in English in UK to mean something different than the word means here in the US.
Mm-hmm.
There's lots of examples I could cite. When you go to France, we have to be careful that, okay, so when we sit down and eat, do you put your bread on the plate or on the table? Well, in their culture, mm-hmm. you put it on the table. You don't put it on the plate. If you don't put it on the table, then you're suggesting the table's not clean.
Mm.
Okay? So there's all kinds of cultural intelligence. Now, let me talk about emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence is kind of a new discipline of the last maybe a couple of decades.
Yeah.
Where people are saying that part of how we think is through our emotions. So to change how somebody thinks about something, it often involves something emotional that's going to affect how they think about that or how they change their thinking.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, it's really important that we feel the emotions of Scripture because that's how it's more transformative. If scripture is going to transform us, it's probably not just going to be some sort of intellectual kind of conduct or thinking. It's going to be have to hit us emotionally, and then scripture has the greatest chance of having a transformative effect on us. So yes, that emotion and that relationship, all this weaves together to mean that scripture can have more of an impact on us than if it's just somebody off in the corner reading scripture by themselves.
Yeah, it's important to remember that God has emotions. God made us with emotions, made us in his image, and we were made with as emotional people. We see examples of emotional people all throughout scripture. So it would be a disservice to scripture to just approach the reading of it with complete monotone, right? And I understand that there are people who say, oh, well, I need to approach the reading of scripture with reverence. So I have to read it a certain way in order to give me, to make sure that I am revering it properly. And I would say, I think it's more reverent to make it come alive than to just read it in a flat voice like this so that we can, no, there's something about bringing it to life. Imagine reading the Psalms out loud together as a small group or whatever it is. And you can, these cries of, whether it's these Psalms of lament or these Psalms of praise, both ends of the emotional spectrum, they're all meant to be read out loud. They're meant to be songs, so many of them. And so that engagement with the emotional intelligence, being able to go into it saying, like, I see what David was going through, and I can be aware of what I'm feeling in my own life, and I can bring these emotions to life because maybe I'm feeling it now, or I know a time where I have felt it before. But that just it just makes scripture ring out into the air. And there's something so beautiful about putting those verbalized words out into creation, out into the air, God's word being breathed and spoken back to him into his world. I think there's something really beautiful about that.
I agree totally. Yes, Psalms are a joy to read together with people.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Oh man. Okay. I was like, I could keep going. So I talked about the emotional and the relational elements, but I wanted to leave space for you. Is there any other type of experiences or benefits that we haven't talked about that you wanted to make sure that we're talked about as we're talking about speaking the word aloud?
Yes. Thank you for that opportunity. So, how we understand scripture is affected by how we hear scripture. And when people heard scripture, they heard scripture in larger chunks of scripture. By that, I mean, as you hear scripture presented, you're hearing the themes, you're getting the macro, the bigger picture of things. When we read scripture, we're inclined to stop and ponder individual words or verses or something like that. Sometimes, you take a rose into a laboratory and dissect it and loses its fragrance. Mm. And so it is with scripture. We can dissect it down to every little jot and tittle. And in a process, we lose some of the bigger flow, the bigger power of scripture. So, for example, I think Christians are guilty of taking a lot of verses out of context.
Sure.
It happened so often. I don't think that would have happened back when scripture was just being heard.
Mm.
Because you're hearing the context. You're seeing a verse in its larger context. So in my mind, we need to be careful about interpreting scripture isolated verses here and there, or isolated words here and there. Mm-hmm. I realize that commentators need to go deep, dive deep into all of these things. And yes, I bought that.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, that opens a door to being too microscopic in our approach to scripture and not macroscopic enough, not seeing the bigger flow of things.
Yeah.
So I would like to encourage people to beware of taking Romans 8:28 or whatever
sure.
out of context and saying, oh, all things are going to work together for my good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, that's not what that verse is really saying if we see it in its context.
Yeah.
So that's an interpretive issue. So yeah, we're talking about hearing it. We can also talk about how we interpret it.
Sure. No, I think that's important to keep in mind. I wanted to add to this too, that speaking the word, it's going back a little bit to this idea of not speaking monotonally, is that can be modeled. And I want you listening now to think of it as, you know, as how am I modeling the reading of Scripture out loud? I have this picture in my mind of oftentimes in church services, the pastor or the preacher will ask the congregation to read the next verse or next passage out loud together. And so you may have all these people reading it out loud, but you know what it sounds like? A drone. it sounds like everybody's just reading word for words and you have this, you have all of these sons and daughters just reading, and it just sounds like this one big drone. But if the pastor says, I'm going to read this passage, and then I want us to go back and read it together, and the pastor starts by reading it like we've been talking about, with the emotion, with imbued with feeling, imbued with energy behind it, then when the congregation reads it, that might open them up as well to reading with maybe a little bit more energy than what might be typical. So I just had that picture in my mind, and I wanted to make sure that it came across.
Oh, that's a good idea. So one of the endorsements for the book,
mm-hmm.
the contributor makes the observation that we tend to put more time and effort into what we're going to say about Scripture
mm-hmm.
than in letting Scripture speak for itself.
Wow, yeah.
So we, you know, we come up with all kinds of ways to express what we think Scripture means, but we don't let Scripture speak for itself so much.
Mm.
So that's a sad thing.
It's a sad thing, but it's a great reminder for, I was like, oh yeah, that's probably true. I should probably put a little bit more thought and care into that, a prioritization order there.
yes, indeed. Yes.
In the book, you also talk about that there are ways for us to become better hearers and better speakers of Scripture. So can you speak to that? What are some ways that we could become better hearers, better speakers of Scripture?
Well, I'm experimenting now with a lot of examples where I prepare a passage of Scripture. Let's say I want to talk about suffering. And so I go to Romans 8, and there's a lot in Romans 8 about suffering. Or I want to talk about the climax of history, the climax of the whole story of Scripture. So I go to Revelation 21 and 22, and I'm going to capture the essence of that in the most powerful way that it can be presented orally. So then I'm going to work it over very carefully, the passage. I might work from different translations, pull different words that seem to have more of an oral power to mm-hmm. them. So then I create a reading that then I will get some people to work on this with me, or I'll get three people, you know, not myself, but I like kind of like number three here.
Mm-hmm.
So I get three readers, and we practice, we meditate on it, we talk to each other. So how do we get the power of that Scripture presented?
Mm.
So that does take some time and effort.
Yeah.
Preparing it in advance and then getting people together and working on it. And then you really have to put some effort into this if it's going to come across well. But then the fruit of it is when the congregation hears this presentation of Scripture, and it is just, wow. It's just so much different than just somebody, like you said, monotone reading the text. So I think we all need to put some effort into how we present Scripture I fear that even our young people, you know, we have so many youth that are walking away from the faith when they grow up and so forth. I think some of that is because scripture has become sort of flat and doesn't engage with them. They don't feel it. So I think this will be good for the church, good for transforming people, and good for keeping people in line with the faith. They come to church, they want to hear what scripture is going to be read today and how it's going to be presented.
Yeah.
But most people come to church, what's pastor going to say? You know? What story is he going to tell this day?
That's true.
Yeah.
I think, I want to add on top of that, that allowing yourself to be maybe a bit more emotionally available or emotionally open, as we were talking about, that emotional intelligence piece.
Yes.
And allow scripture to move you, allow the reading of scripture, whether it's you who is reading out loud or you're hearing somebody else read it, allowing yourself to be moved, to be open to maybe the Holy Spirit wants to point out something in you in that reading or whatever it may be. That is another way that you can become a better hearer and speaker of scripture, is to not be maybe so, you know, maybe it's hardened or maybe it's stoic or whatever it may be. There's a lot of people who go to church or whatever it is, and you're like, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to listen, and, you know, I'm not going to allow myself to, you know, be particularly moved in any way. I just want to say good message, pastor, and that's it, right? But there is so much opportunity to be moved in different ways, and it could be total elation. It could be it could be led to weeping. It could be just led to this need to call out to God, this desperation. There's such a huge spectrum of our emotional abilities that can be accessed through scripture reading. So I would just say, make yourself a little bit open to that. If you've never been comfortable with that, maybe talk with God about it and say, God, there, I think you might be tapping on my heart about something. And so, Lord, I want to give you some permission to access my heart in a new way, access my emotions in a new way, and I might not feel comfortable with it right now, but I trust you. You know, even just taking that step, being honest with God about it, is a step in that direction. And I think you'll love that pool that you're starting to wade into, and just to let scripture just kind of wash over you instead of just, you know, sit on top of you.
Well, yes, in our Sunday school class this past Sunday, it was a week ago. One of the class members is weeping at the end of a presentation of scripture. And I just thought, that is awesome.
Yeah.
So, in fact, I said the whole class, we should all be weeping.
I love that idea of just making yourself available to however God wants to move you. I think there's something so beautiful and powerful in that. So,
Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth.
That's right.
And like you say, calling on him to help us get that truth into our hearts and minds and souls and bodies and whatever.
Yeah, that is, and that is what God made us for. That is what God made you, your body, as a temple, as a living place for the Holy Spirit. And so when you are engaging in those senses, it is in concert with the Holy Spirit, who is connected to the triune God, and you are just getting to just be a part of this beautiful framework, this beautiful tapestry that is so interwoven amongst scripture and the Spirit and Jesus and us as children, and what it's all connected in ways that is mysterious to us, but when it's all engaged, it just creates this beautiful picture that I know makes God smile. So I think that's something, making sure I want to hit on that, because I think it's important. So I've so loved our conversation. As you could tell, I'm a bit energized through this conversation. So I'm so thrilled by it. What final encouragement can you give to our listeners on hearing the word? And as we mentioned, is the subtitle of your book, What We Miss If We Only Read the Bible.
Well, I guess I want to say, I love the Lord. I want us to love him so deeply that we will do anything for him. And that includes doing this kind of thing. What can we do to better express our love to him and for other people to see our love for him? So I would say, let's just love the Lord. Let's love his word. Let's dig in and embrace it, enjoy it. But to do that, I think we have to let our emotions and let the Holy Spirit lead us into a deeper love of the Lord and of his word.
I love that picture, that let your reading of the word be a reflection of your love of the word.
Yes.
Love it. Well, Dr. Brent Sandy, thank you so much for your time. Really appreciate it. This has been so much fun. I'm going to talk about it again in the outro, but I'll mention it here. The book is Hear Ye the Word of the Lord. The link is available in the show notes for this episode, so make sure to check it out. Thank you so much for your time, Brent. Really appreciate it.
Thank you. It's been a joy to be here with you. God bless.
All right, let's look at some next steps from this episode. First, check out Dr. Sandy's book, Hear Ye the Word of the Lord, What We Miss If We Only Read the Bible. The link to that book is in the show notes. Second, practice what we've been talking about today, right? Start by reading aloud during your quiet time instead of reading silently, right? See how you feel. See how that goes. Also, try reading aloud with someone else, with your spouse or with your kids, right? Try it in your small group this week. And don't forget to try approaching the reading with passion, with your heart maybe a bit more on your sleeve than maybe you're used to, right? There is so much emotion and passion in Scripture. Don't just gloss over it. Don't fall into what we talked about in the conversation, this monotone reading of Scripture. If you've never done it before, try reading it with some gusto, with some fervor. As you can tell, I told you in the intro, I was going to get passionate in that conversation, and I'm sure that came out. So I want to thank my guest today, Dr. Brent Sandy. My name is Jason Whelan. This has been Doable Discipleship. We will be back with you again next week. If you enjoyed this episode, consider giving us a rating or a review on iTunes. If you do, you'll help other people find us in the future. You can also listen to these episodes on YouTube. Just subscribe to the Saddleback Church YouTube channel for these conversations, plus lots of other video content. And if you are already listening to us on YouTube, subscribe to the Doable Discipleship podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcasting app so you can listen in the car or wherever else you go. Don't forget to visit saddleback.com/doable to check out all of our previous episodes. And go to saddleback.com/grow to find spiritual growth resources and view a calendar of upcoming events. Lastly, you can always get in touch with us by emailing maturity@saddleback.com. Send us your thoughts, send us your questions, your Bible questions, your life questions, whatever. Who knows? Your question might just inspire an upcoming episode. Thanks again for tuning in to Doable Discipleship. I'm Jason Whelan, and I hope you'll join us again next week.